Let's take our Bibles,
and
look once again in Habakkuk chapter 2. And my text today is from verse 9 down to verse 20. The title of this message is Four Woes. Here in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 9, for example, it says, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil." And then the second woe we see down in verse 12. "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity." And then down in verse 15, the third woe, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." And then the fourth woe is down in verse 19. "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." So here we have four woes that God, through Habakkuk, is pronouncing primarily against the nation of Babylon. While Habakkuk initially was concerned how God could take a wicked nation like Babylon to punish the nation of Judah, yet now the Lord is showing him that that nation of Babylon would not go unpunished itself. Even now, in our day, when it seems like wicked nations are prospering and doing so without any evidence necessarily of God judging them, just know that unless the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the sin debt of a sinner, that punishment will come in God's time upon them. Yes, the message that we have to proclaim in our day is not only one of blessing for those that are the Lord's, for whom Christ died, but also of condemnation, those who are under the wrath of God.
If I get the Maran Kula, someone who Stimangola Kula Dalizo, Obina Wayo, or what they know, Sandy Lamurungu, or the Maran Grasso, Sama Tempere, or Chueruzo, so that it would be the Wayo or Sasagua.
And where the scriptures pronounce blessing, we preach that blessing in Christ. But where the Lord pronounces judgment and condemnation, then we just as plainly and clearly preach that condemnation and judgment. The word woe that is used here four different times means an expression of calamity in which there is no relief. Such is the case for those that are under God's wrath and condemnation. There is no help. There is only destruction that awaits them. Here we have an example of what it is to be under the wrath of God. Those for whom Christ paid the sin debt do not need to fear the wrath of God because Christ bore it already. But those for whom Christ did not pay the debt, the wrath of God that abides upon them, how great is that wrath? I know this is a God that our generation is not accustomed to hearing about, because all they hear about is God is love, God is love. No, God is holy. Yes, God is love, but he loves that people that he has given to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and paid their sin debt. That's where his love is. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, in verse 37 to 39, Paul is writing about this love, this particular love that God has for those sinners that he has given to his son. He says up there in verse 34, if you begin there, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then it goes on to say in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
Uchibaga jimaga 35 viva lifusolongela kuino. Imene kuti
See, this was the hope even for Habakkuk or Jeremiah or Daniel or some of these others that would live through this Babylonian captivity. Their hope was that they were the Lord's and that God loved them and would send his son to pay their sin debt. That was their hope. Just because we're the Lord's does not mean that we will not face tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it says in verse 35. In fact, as verse 36 states, we can expect tribulation and persecution and distress. As verse 36 says, and that's a quote from Psalm 44 and verse 22, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The example of sheep for the slaughter is that of a farmer that raises his sheep for one reason, that at a given time he's going to kill them and sell their meat.
Chifugwa, vesimele ingamelea kudimonga mkosa za kupa, zobida kuka pedwa. Siringa limonga mlimi, amene ama wenda mkosa, aga ya nembusi, chori kachake ama kuna sikule, mwino, kuna sikulina, aga sipe, aga jenya mayabi, na binaga kulite.
So Paul uses that example that we should not be surprised that because of persecution, and because of Christ, that there are enemies that would seek to kill us. But here then is the power of the love of God in Christ for every one of his elect, regardless of the tribulation and persecution that may come. He says in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How are we more than conquerors? It's not in ourselves, but it says through him that loved us. This is the same love in Christ that we read in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Nipake, iwo amena kuwaone na awala kula hapa, amena hapa mba nao, Namene ali mundimala telefono, Rama wasusandani, ndipo pamoja Kristo adawafera, makamaka adawaokola adawakwa kufa.
See, this is the same hope that was given to Habakkuk, that even though God would raise up this wicked nation to punish Judah, and that he would live through that, yet his hope was that, being the Lord's, the Lord would keep him. And we're going to see that with Habakkuk in chapter 3, how his hope was in the Lord alone. But it was the same hope given by the Spirit to the Apostle Paul. Here in Romans chapter
8.
And it's the same hope that he gives to his people today for whom Christ paid the debt. Can we not say with the Apostle Paul, as is written here in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't leave off that last part where it says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But where is the love of God? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just like in my text, in Habakkuk chapter 2, there are four woes that are pronounced against the enemies of God. Here in this text, we have three blessings pronounced in the love of Christ. Three times it's mentioned, the love of Christ, the love of Christ, the love of Christ. So this is how we preach the word of God. Yes, there is that blessing for those that are in Christ. But that's where the love of God is, in Christ. It's not for everybody, but for those that God has chosen and given to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and paid the debt. But with the same emphasis, we need to make it plain to those that are enemies of Christ and are not objects of God's love. What is their lot? It is woe.
Kwa kuti iyo amene ndi adani au teka wabino wa Yesu Kristu, na amena kuwaone silapa kutita atoka. Kwa kwa iyo osangika osama karatoka, ndi odala chifukwa dali chulondilao. Yema uya wakulangula kuti choka, nukupila kwa iyo osangika.
The nation of Babylon is a type of false religion. They were an idolatrous nation. And yet, as we read already, they put their confidence in their own strength and power, not recognizing that it was God that was giving them the power to do what they did. Remember what we saw already in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 16. After they had conquered all the different lands according to God's purpose, it says there in verse 16, therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. To sacrifice to their net and to burn incense unto their drag, they were giving glory to their own ability to go out just like someone casting a net and conquering a people. They were giving glory to the power of their own hand. I liken it today to the popular religion, so-called free will, where these organizations go out into the nations and they try to get as many converts as they can. That's like casting a net and bringing people into the net, and then they give the glory to their own hand, to their own works. They might think that they're giving glory to God, but in reality, they're only condemning themselves and those that they bring in to their net. In fact, the Lord said they crossed land and sea to make one single proselyte, and that proselyte then becomes twice full the child of the devil. That's correct. That portion is found in Matthew chapter 23, which if you go and read it, that the same woes are pronounced in that chapter. In fact, there are seven of them.
Amene adawalankhula onsewo amapita kuzipembedzo
So let's come here in the time that remains and look at the four woes that are pronounced upon Babylon as an evil nation, that God would bring condemnation to that nation. And this is God's answer to Habakkuk when he questioned, well, what would become of the Babylonians then if they were being used of God to punish the people of Judah? The same answer is given to any that would ask today, well, what will become of false religion? What will become of those that persecute those who are truly the Lord's? Well, the end is going to be nothing but condemnation. So here in verses 9 through 11 of Habakkuk 2, we have the first woe. And here we can describe it as the woe to the greedy. It says in verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. This is describing someone that desires something that does not belong to them, but they go out and do whatever they can to get it. It's really describing what was driving Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. It was this evil motive of greed, wanting more power. I'll tell you, it's the same thing that drives false religion today. They want to be the biggest and the best. They want their organization to be known. And so they go out and try to capture as many people as they can for their name. It's like a denomination. It might be they call themselves the First Baptist Church, or they call themselves the First Pentecostal Church. They want people to know that they were the first. What is it that drives them? It's greed. They want to have more members than anybody else, and so they go out to conquer and to capture. They want to be the first in their organization. And so they go out to get as many members as they can to conquer and to capture through their false gospel. That's exactly why it says here in verse 10 concerning Babylon, thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people and has sinned against thy soul. And so greed was driving Babylon to do what they did, but all the while God was using that greed to accomplish his purpose in destroying these nations. But lest anybody should think that somehow they would get away with doing what they did without there being consequences, that's why it says in verse 11, for the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Your very room in which you dwell will testify against you. This is why we're not to covet those that are so doing evil in the world, whether it be governments that bring persecution or whether it be religions in doing what they do. Their end will always be condemnation. You see in verse 10, it says, they have sinned against their own soul. I think of the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. It says there was, he spake a parable unto them, Luke 12:16, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast met much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He In verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. So here then is the first woe against Babylon, who sought to build their own power and glory, and think that somehow they could give themselves that glory and go unpunished. The same is true today of any that do what they do for self-serving reasons, to bring honor to themselves and not to God alone. You see, this is the difference that the grace of God makes in the hearts of those that God has chosen and Christ redeemed. He causes us to cease from seeking our own glory and desire to give all the glory to God alone in Christ. But now the second woe here in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14. Here, the woe is against the violence, those that use violence to persecute and to kill. Verses 12 through 14, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Proverbs chapter 12 is 14, right?
Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, the second woe. See, here's the answer then to that question. Well, what about those that do persecute God's people and that do go forth and conquer and shed blood? What is their end? Well, their end is destruction.
Verse
Stop and think about, for example, when Cain killed Abel. Was Cain left unpunished? No.
From a chance, Cain had a family wagon up there. What did I do? I didn't get a leg of Russell and Fishango. I did to Adalangila.
Think even more plainly of those that persecuted and killed and crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. Were they left unpunished? No. In fact, as Christ was going to the cross and those women were weeping, the Lord said to them, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, for your house is left to you desolate. Throughout history, there have been times of great persecution that God has brought against His church. And yet He uses all of this for His own glory and His purpose. I know that we live today, right now, in times of relative peace. I don't have somebody threatening my life, as far as I know. But it may be that the Lord would purpose that we should live through a time just like Habakkuk did, where the enemy comes and ravishes the land. But what will be the end of those that live by this violence and seek to prosper themselves through violence and bloodshed? The end is going to be condemnation for them, but glory for God. Don't forget verse 14 of Habakkuk 2. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's going to get Himself the glory. The violent man or nation or people might think that his might is what makes right and seek his own gain, but in the end, here we see that it is the Lord who triumphs, not man. Now the third woe we find in verses 15 down to verse
17.
Here is a woe against drunkenness. It says in verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Verse 16, thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Verse 17, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein.
Chitachitikira Lebano, chitakukuta ndichiwonongeko cha nyama chitakukopsa chifukwa cha manyazi cha mwazi wa anthu ndi chiwawa chochilipira mdziko mudzi ndi onse okhalamo. Apitulanji nalo fano losema kuti wakulipanga analisema.
Now we know that drunkenness is a shame to anybody that is under the influence of alcohol. We've all known and seen cases of people where whole families are ruined because of the drunkenness of the husband or the father. I know there are some that will use this portion to say, well, we should not drink at all. But it's not the drinking that is being condemned here, but the drunkenness. Our Lord Jesus Christ drank wine, and yet he was never drunken. But here, in this portion, it is denouncing a certain type of drunkenness. And it falls in line with the first two woes, woe against greed and woe against violence. It's condemning those that would use strong drink in order to gain an influence over their enemy. For example, in verse 15, making somebody so drunk as to look on their nakedness. Here it has to do again with the Babylonians that went in to conquer. and that they would do what they did to expose the nakedness of those that they conquered. In other words, they desired to strip any of those that they conquered of any dignity at all. But what the Lord is saying here, again, the woe is that they themselves would one day be uncovered by the very cup that they made the others drink. They themselves would drink of that cup of shame. Now in verse 16, it uses quite a specific language where it says, let thy foreskin be uncovered. It's referring to them as being uncircumcised Gentiles. So for their foreskin to be uncovered means that God would return this very shame on them that they were causing others to drink. So here we have an example of their very greed that they would use to bring shame upon their enemies, the Lord would return upon them. In fact, notice how it's put there in verse 16, the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee. All of this is the Lord's doing. And as verse 17 says, that very violence that they used against even a country like Lebanon would come back against them. The final woe, the fourth woe we have in verses 18 through 20. And this is a woe against idolatry. What profiteth the graven image, verse 18, that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it.
Galamuga, Kodi ichipunzitsa taona chakutidwa ndiko nsiva impani mwache mulibe mpweya wonse.
Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
I'll
tell you, every false way can be summed up under this term of idolatry. Whether it's greed, whether it's violence, whether it's drunkenness, it's man seeking his own glory. There's only one way of worship that God has ever ordained, and that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other way is false worship. Yes, Babylon was an idolatrous nation. That's why Babylon is a picture of false religion. They worshipped the god for gods of their own hands. Like so many do today, they form an image. That's what idol means, an idea of God in their mind, and that's what they worship. But where's the Lord in all this? As verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. He rules and reigns. And that holy temple is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it had with the sacrifices and the priesthood. And so the folly of worshiping in any other way than that which God has revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Habakkuk is brought to see that God's hand was even in the raising up of Babylon, yes, to bring against Judah for its sin, and yet Babylon itself would not go unpunished. We're going to have to leave it there for now, but I pray that in what we've heard, the Lord would bless to his honor and glory.
Lord Jesus Christ, and see him as the only one worthy to be exalted and be magnified.
Amen.